Friends, last week we began a new message series that we're calling Love Is, because friends, many people in the world, many people in the world don't really know that. They don't know what love is. They have this distorted image of how love is, what it's supposed to look like, what it's supposed to be. It's kind of like a funhouse mirror version of love that's distorted, and it's skewed what love is around the world. And it's something that we really need to know and something we need to be re-educated on that matter. So we are focusing in on that. We established last week that love needs to be a key identifier in what the body of Christ, what the church is, who we are, and what we're about. By loving one another and others well, we communicate with them the love of God, and we communicate it to the world that's around us and a world that desperately needs Jesus. And that's exactly what we're exploring in this series, how we as a church and a church family can love one another well and in turn turn that love out to the world around us so that a lost world can find Jesus. The textbook that trains us on this kind of love is, of course, the Holy Bible, which is authored by the author of love himself, by Jesus. And we're looking at God's book to teach us what love is, and we're, as we're doing that, we're focusing on our root direction on one passage that's become known as the love chapter in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking verses 4 through 8, the first part of 8, and to encourage us to commit this passage to memory over this week. So what we're going to do is read it aloud together every week so we can start to get that in our heads and in our hearts and hopefully begin to be produced in our actions. So would you look to the screen with me and join with me in reading 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through the first part of 8. Are you ready? Let's read together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, let's pray as we want to learn more about that kind of a love. God, we just ask you to speak through your word, and use me, God, just to help us connect to what love really is, what it really is. Lord, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're looking at the portion of that passage, the aspect that says that love is kind. Three little words, love is kind. But before we talk about kindness and what it is, let's just have a little bit of fun talking about some times where deciding to be unkind didn't pay off. These are actual crimes committed by actual criminals, real stories here. And after I tell you each one of these, I want you to be a part of this. I'm going to point to you like this, and I just want you to say it when I do that, to say it doesn't pay to be unkind. Can you do that? Let's try it once. Good, you're ready to go. Here we go. Here's the first one. Two Kentucky men. Why does that seem funny to me? Two Kentucky men tried to pull off the front of an ATM machine by running a chain from the machine to the bumper of their pickup truck. The front panel of the machine, however, was so secure that instead of pulling the bumper off the truck, or the front off the machine, it pulled the bumper off of their truck. And scared to death, they fled the scene and they drove home, leaving the chain still there, still attached to the bumper that still had their license plate on the front. Okay, it's your turn. Very good. Here's another one. A man convicted of a robbery in Texas worked out a deal to pay $9,600 in damages rather than serve a prison sentence. For payment, he provided the courtroom a check, a stolen check with a forged signature, and he got 10 years. A man went into a drugstore, pulled a gun, announced a robbery, and pulled a hefty bag over his mask over his face too late to realize he didn't put holes in it for his eye holes. And as he was blindly sprinting from the room, he fell on his face and they captured him. Very good. Another one. A man successfully broke into a bank after hours and stole, are you ready for this? He stole the bank's video camera while it was recording remotely. In other words, the camera's all that he got, and the videotape himself was of him stealing the camera. It was still recording and located elsewhere in the bank. It doesn't pay to be unkind. Another man successfully broke into a bank's basement through a street-level window, cutting himself up pretty badly in the process. He then realized when he got in the bank that where he was at was a place where he could not get to where the money was. He also realized that he couldn't climb out of the windows that he came down and through. And on top of that, he lay there on the floor bleeding with cuts, so he located a phone in the bank and dialed 911 for help. Another man walked into a convenience store, put a $20 bill down on the counter, and asked for change. When the clerk opened the cash drawer, he pulled out a gun and demanded all the cash in the register, which the clerk promptly provided. The man grabbed the cash from the clerk and fled, leaving his $20 on the counter. The total amount of cash in the drawer was $15. And one more. In San Francisco, a man walked into a Bank of America and wrote, "This is a stick-up. Put all your money in this bag." While standing and waiting to give this note to the teller, he began worrying that someone may have seen him write the note and they might call the police before he reached the teller window. So he left the Bank of America and went across the street to the Wells Fargo Bank. After waiting a few minutes in line, he handed his note to the Wells Fargo teller. She read it, and guessing from the spelling errors that he wasn't the brightest bank robber on the block, she told this man she couldn't accept his stick-up note because it was written on a Bank of America deposit slip. And that he would either have to fill a Wells Fargo deposit slip or go back to the Bank of America. Looking somewhat defeated, the man said, okay, and he left the Wells Fargo Bank. The Wells Fargo Bank teller called the police, and they arrested the man a few minutes later. You guessed where? Standing in the line at the Bank of America. It doesn't pay to be kind. Friends, what do we learn from these silly criminal antics? It doesn't pay to be unkind, right? But, you know, in all seriousness, it doesn't. It doesn't ever pay to be unkind. Even when someone pulls out in front of your car and you got to slam the brakes to the floor. Even when someone criticizes you. Even when someone disagrees with someone, with something that you're adamant about. Even when someone else inches you out in position, a position that you really wanted. Even when you have a telemarketer on the other end of the phone. Even when someone slips in front of you at the checkout line at the grocery store and they've got so much stuff overflowing in their cart that they should have had two carts, and it's a 20 items or less line, and you've got like two things. It doesn't ever pay to be unkind. And friends, get this, it doesn't pay to be unkind even when someone else has been unkind to you, because two wrongs never make a right. God explicitly tells us in his book that if we have the love of Jesus, and if we want to give that love of Jesus to the world, we have got to be kind. We have got to be kind. So let's explore what kindness is as we look at it in this aspect of love. First, let's look at some of the expectations of kindness that God's book, the Bible, tells us we're to have as we follow Jesus. The first is this, in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How do you get dressed in the morning? You know, when you put your clothes on, I'm not talking about your undergarments. We're not going to go there this morning. Pretend that's done. But how do you put the rest of your clothes on? Do you like put your shirt or your top on first, or do you put your pants on first? Do you put your socks on and then put your pants on, or do you put your pants on and then put your socks on? Do you put one sock on and a shoe and one sock on a shoe? Or you put on both socks and then put both your shoes on? How do you get dressed in the morning? Well, God's book tells us that love is clothing yourselves with something more than just physical clothing. As fully devoted followers of Jesus, friends, we're expected to clothe ourselves in heart and attitude with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You already have a routine of how you put your clothes on in the morning. You follow that probably every morning. Well, we need to be just as routine about putting on kindness. We need to put it on like we put on our pants or our shirt or our socks. And that means that the first response in every circumstance, the first response should be ruled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Our first response. Our first response, for most of us, that's going to require some retraining, because our first response when pressed by something inconvenient is often irritability or agitation or anger or rudeness. And God says that your and my first response needs to be kindness. 2 Peter 1:5 through 9 says, "But also for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Friends, did you catch what this means? Knowledge without love and kindness is ineffective. It's short-sighted. It's blind. It's unproductive. In other words, it doesn't matter how much you know. You can know what the Bible says. You can quote it. You can preach it. You can teach it. You can do all of those things. But if you do it without love and without kindness, you're not effective. You're short-sighted, you're blind, you're unproductive, because, friends, love is kind. It's kind. So we're clear that kindness is the expectation for part of what love is. Now let's look at how God's book teaches us how to express kindness. And God's book teaches us first that kindness is full forgiveness and reinstating. Full forgiveness and reinstating. We talked a little bit about forgiveness last week when we said that it takes real patience to forgive. Kindness leads to full forgiveness and reinstating of our offenders. Now, I'm not talking about someone who keeps hurting you in some way, who just keeps doing the same things, and you're just going to keep putting them in a position to keep doing that, where you set yourself up for that to happen again and again and again. That's not kindness. That's consent for someone else's wrong behavior. What I'm saying is that we often say the words with our mouths, "I forgive you," to someone who's offended us, but then we may never treat them the same with the same kindness again. Maybe we treat them with kind of a cold edge. Maybe we exclude them from certain areas of our lives that we used to allow them into. Maybe we hold back kindness because our forgiveness wasn't a full forgiveness. Often when someone hurts us, we simply turn off the kindness spigot. We turn it off from them, and then we say we forgive them, but we still, you know, the anger may cease and that stuff, but we don't turn that spigot back on to allow kindness to flow again from our life to theirs. And, you know, I get the hesitancy in that. I really, really do. I get the hesitancy. I get that we maybe want to slowly turn that kindness spigot back on to let a little bit flow and a little more, so we don't get all the kindness splashed back in our face. So we slowly turn a little more on, a little more, until we have regular kindness flowing to somebody else. I get that. But what we sometimes do instead is we just turn that nozzle tightly off. We turn all the kindness flow from us to their life off. And that, friends, is saying, "I forgive you," but it's meaning, but not completely. Not completely. And if Jesus didn't give us complete forgiveness, if he held back his kindness for us on the cross, do you know what that would be? That would be the difference for us from heaven and hell. In the Old Testament, Joseph is a great example of kindness and full forgiveness and reinstatement. His account is that he had several brothers. They were jealous of him. They were jealous because Joseph's father showed greater favor to him than he did to them. And when Joseph's father gave the gift of this beautiful multicolored coat to Joseph, you know what? It was just more than they could take. You know, I used to read and hear this story, and I would think, well, certainly Joseph wasn't really his father's favorite. I mean, certainly his brothers misread their father, Jacob, because good dads, they're not supposed to have favorites. And friends, I can tell you absolutely, with my four kids, I do not have a favorite. They're all my favorites. I remember when I was a kid, and I would say to my mom from time to time, I'd say, hey, Mom, it's me, your favorite. And she'd say, that's right, you are. And so is Ralph, and so is Susie, and so is Brian. Those are my siblings. Aren't you glad I got the better name than all of them? But that's how I feel about my kids. The thought of having one favorite just never enters my mind. But friends, as I read the story of Jacob, his son and his son Joseph and all of his brothers, it really does seem that they were right. It looks like Joseph may have been the father's favorite. Well, if that's the case, they had every right to do all the bad things to him they did to him, right? Wrong. Because kindness has nothing to do with who favors who. We should give it to everyone all of the time, regardless. If Joseph was indeed Jacob's favorite, that wasn't Joseph's fault. It didn't give the others the right to just be mean to him. Perhaps they should have looked at those attributes that brought that greater favor, that made them feel that Joseph had something special, and learn from him, but just to love him anyway. To be kind regardless of what anybody else is doing. But if you know the story, then you know that that's not what happened. Instead, they decided to get rid of Joseph. They first pushed him into a well, and they planned to leave him there for dead. But then a group of men come along, and they realize, hey, we can actually make some profit off of this no good brothers of ours and our scheming. So the brothers sold Joseph to this group of men as a slave, and they led their father to believe that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And to make a long story short, Joseph lived as a slave. He was accused of an inappropriate assault to his master's wife, which he didn't commit, and then he ended up in jail. And through it all, Joseph remained faithful to God, and through it all, Joseph didn't lose favor from God. After a period of years, in a turn of events orchestrated by God, Joseph came to be released, not only be released from prison and Pharaoh, but actually was placed in charge of the affairs of Egypt. Huge, huge position. In time, the land of Joseph's brothers and father, it was struck with famine. As a matter of fact, all of the land was struck with famine. But Joseph, he led the Egyptians to be prepared. God used him, showed him a vision, and they were prepared. They had plenty of food. No one else did. The Israelites were not prepared, and Joseph's father sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt to ask for food. Well, guess who it was that they had to talk to, who they ended up meeting with to ask for the food? That's right, it was Joseph. And when they met with Joseph after all these years, they didn't recognize him. But you know what? He recognized them. And once he revealed his identity to them and they realized who he was, it tells us they were terrified. I bet they were. They were terrified. Now, what if you were Joseph? Look, family squabbles happen all the time, right? They happen all the time. Some family members go to the grave without reconciling with other family members. Some church family members do the same kind of thing with other church family members. Doesn't Joseph have every right to let his brothers have what they deserve? I mean, after how they treated him, shouldn't he treat them the same? Well, if God let you and I have what we deserve, what would happen? Joseph gives his brothers kindness with full forgiveness and reinstatement. That's real kindness. Listen to these words in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21 of the events that happened. It says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.'" Right here, friends, they're reinstated. And then it says, "And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." Kindly to them. He spoke kindly. Shouldn't he say, "Now I've got you where I want you, you bunch of dirtbags. Who's at the bottom of the well now? Who's being accused of an assault now? Who can have your sorry souls dropped right into a jail cell in a moment? Why didn't Joseph do that? Because Joseph knew that he belonged to God. And that God was always kind. Even when he was in prison, even when he was accused, his God was kind. Joseph knew that even in his brother's unkindness, God remained kind. Joseph knew that God's love was kind, and so loving kindness was his return to his brothers. Full forgiveness, full reinstatement. Listen, who is it that holding back kindness, who is it that you're holding back kindness really hurts? Have you thought about that? Who does it really hurt? It hurts you. It hurts you because holding back kindness means retaining resentment and bitterness, and that hurts your heart, and that hurts your character. Here's the second thing the good book tells us, teaches us about kindness. It says this, it's caring for the sick. Being kind is caring for the sick. There's an account in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John heal the crippled beggar. And then in Acts 4, they're being questioned by the religious leaders. Acts 4:7 says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Listen to Peter's answer to them. In Acts 4:8-10, it says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Friends, may our kindness make such a claim. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power of God who raised him from the dead, may you and I give kindness, the kindness of caring for one another when we're sick. May God use you to bring healing. If others are physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally tired, sick, down, out, injured, in need of some sort of care, may they be met with kindness by us in the name of Jesus. Several years ago, Caroline came down with one of those long-lasting viruses that just leaves you feeling tired and feeling lousy. It was summertime, like in the 90s, and she was freezing cold. She was sick for something like 10 days straight. And you know, when you're a mom at that time, point in time with younger kids and you're sick that many days, you still have to maintain the basic functions around the house and take care of the kids. I did what I could to help, but you know, even though I'm a pastor, I still had to go to work. And one of the days, someone from the church found out that she'd been sick, and I just come home from the office, and seriously, we were there trying to figure out, what are we going to do for dinner tonight? She was sick. There was nothing ready. I was going to have to get something ready, and the doorbell rang. And that person from the church dropped off 2 cooked chickens from Kroger. And friends, after many days of being sick at that point, that act of love and kindness just brought tears to Caroline's eyes because somebody saw that someone was sick and said, I want to do something to provide. And just gave an act of kindness that touched our hearts greatly. We need to have an aggressive kindness for those who need our care. The kind of kindness that leads to healing in so many ways. And that's what love is, right? That's what love is. Here's the third way to be kind. Being proactive in helping to meet needs. In helping to meet needs. Proverbs 14:21 says, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Kind to the needy. I heard an incredible story several years ago about a teacher and her students. And maybe you've heard this before. It's been around a long time, but it's an amazing story. It's a story of a guy named Teddy Stollard and his teacher, Miss Thompson. Miss Thompson was a school teacher who every year would say to her students, boys and girls, I love you all the same and I have no favorites. Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Teachers do often have favorites, and worse than that, teachers often have students who aren't their favorites. Teddy Stollard was a boy in Miss Thompson's class who she didn't particularly care for, and for seemingly good reasons. I mean, he didn't seem interested in school. He wore a deadpan, blank expression on his face, and his eyes were glassy and unfocused. When she spoke to Teddy, he merely shrugged his shoulders. His clothes were messy and his hair was unkempt. He wasn't especially handsome and wasn't one of those kids that just come across as being really likable. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she had a certain perverse pleasure putting X's on his wrong answers. And when she would put the F's on the top of the paper, she would do it with extra flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. And the records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. At Christmas, the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her piles of presents, and they placed them on the front of her desk, and they crowded around, and she began to open them. Among them was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he brought one a gift at all, and Teddy's gift was wrapped in this brown paper held together with some scotch tape, and just written on the brown paper, it said, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other girls and boys began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting the bracelet on and putting a little bit of the perfume on her wrist and then holding it to the kids and say, "Oh, doesn't this smell lovely?" And the other children, taking the cue from their teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. When school was over and the other children left, Teddy lingered behind, and he slowly came to her desk and softly said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks really pretty on you, too. I'm glad that you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees, and she asked God to forgive her. The next day, the children came to school and they welcomed a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She'd become an agent of God, committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. Once the school year ended, Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I've had a good 4 years. Love, Teddy Stollard." Another 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died this year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to be there. She had done something for Teddy that he never would forget. Friends, there are people all around us in our lives, in our own church family, who need our kindness. And sometimes we need a jolt like Miss Thompson received that causes us to ask God's forgiveness for not being proactive in this love. Like Miss Thompson, we can today commit to be agents of God who live to show such kindness that it leaves an impact that lasts beyond us. And this, my friends, is what love is. Because love is kind. It's kind. Here's a fourth way that we need to be kind, and that's responding to the stranger. To the stranger, Romans 2:4 teaches us something very important. It says, Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Friends, the greatest way to attract a hurting world that doesn't know Jesus to Jesus is through the kindness of Jesus. When I came to Jesus at age 18, it wasn't out of fear, somebody telling me that I was going to go to hell without Jesus. It was because a youth pastor and a youth group at a church loved me. They welcomed me. They were kind to me over and over and over again. I hadn't grown up in that church. I hadn't been a part of that youth group. I came in as a stranger, and I was welcomed and I was loved. And what I came to see in this kindness of others was something that I was missing and something that I desperately wanted for myself. So by the time that the youth pastor sat down with me one day and shared the message of Jesus dying for my sins and the need for my forgiveness, I was already won by Jesus. I was won by the kindness of that church and that youth group family. We all experience strangers every day, but typically we pay little attention to them. And I'm not just talking about the beggar by the side of the road in Toledo with a sign that says, "We'll work for food." I'm talking about the everyday things that we see all the time. I'm talking about the people we pass in the hallways at school, for those who are students, who drop their books. I'm talking about the strangers in the parking lot who have their cart really full of groceries and can have somebody's help get into the car, or the people that you might see in restaurants or as you ride an elevator or anywhere. I mean, how many times do we ride an elevator with a stranger or more than a stranger and nobody utters a word? Why is that the cultural norm? You know what? It doesn't need to be the cultural norm for you and for me. You actually have another person captive to hear something from you for the next 2 or 3 minutes as you ride from one floor to the next, and you say nothing. We need to break that unwritten code of silence with a little bit of kindness. What if you just say, "Hey, how's your day going so far?" Or if you're at a hospital, maybe you say, "Do you have a friend or a loved one who's here visiting?" And if they say yes, you can say, "Hey, I'll say a prayer for them today." And then you follow through and you do that. You pray for them. Simple kindness to strangers, what it does is it disarms them and it opens them up. It shows them love in a really practical way. And God's word says that his kindness leads us to turn from our sin. It leads us to repentance. A little more kindness to strangers in this world will make somebody else's world a happier and gentler place. I went to lunch on my day off just a couple weeks ago. I happened to be by myself, so I went to the world's best fast food restaurant. I went to Taco Bell. And after I went in, I saw this very young couple come in right after me with two very young children. The guy was wearing pants that looked like those pajama pants that people wear in public, at Walmart and those places. And he's wearing this hoodie up over his head that was so far up that I couldn't see his face until he turned directly toward me. The young lady had her hair highlighted with this blue dye of some kind, had this happy, gentle expression on her face, and the two children were very small. We're talking just old enough to walk. I'm guessing maybe 2 or 3, just little ones. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I saw them at first, this young family come in, I felt a real temptation to displace judgment. I mean, the parents were so young. It's like they were just out of high school, and the guy was wearing jammy pants in public, for crying out loud. But before I really had a chance to even place any judgment, I was quickly humbled. There was a lady who was sitting in Taco Bell with her husband eating, and when she saw this young family come in, for whatever reason, she felt inspired, and she jumped up from her seat, and she came to the ordering line where that family stood right behind me, and she pulled out her debit card, and she said, "I'm going to pay for your food today." And I thought, well, does she know them? She didn't know them. And the couple said, "Oh, you don't have to do that. We have money." But she gave them no choice. She said, "I'm going to pay for your food today." And then she just stood there next to them, waited till the family ordered. And after they ordered, she took her debit card and did that little machine next to the register. She swiped her card and she paid for her food. And then she just turned around and sat down. Didn't say a word. And I thought to myself, what's inspired this lady with such kindness? And as she turned, I saw a golden cross hanging from her neck. And I knew, friends, because Jesus had been so kind to her. Because Jesus had been so kind to her, she was prodded by the Holy Spirit to be kind to this other young family that I was about to judge. And friends, right then and there, with very few words, a seed, I believe a seed was planted into that young couple's hearts. And someday someone's going to talk to them about Jesus, and they're going to get it, because in this hard, hard world, their hearts have just been softened by the kindness of Jesus through another. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 says, keep loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. You know what this suggests to me by saying that we sometimes entertain angels without knowing it? That perhaps God sometimes sends angels in disguise our way to test our kindness and to help prod us, to prod our hearts, to teach us what it means to be kind. And then it tells us to put ourselves in the place of the stranger. Be a prisoner to the prisoner. Be one who's suffering to the one who's suffering, so that we'll know exactly how to be kind and the kindness that's needed to them. And here's the thing. There are all kinds of prisons that strangers are confined to in this world that aren't prisons held by iron bars. But the people are bound just the same. And there's all kinds of mistreatment and suffering in the world, some that have nothing to do with physical at all. But when our prisons and when our mistreatment is met with the kindness of Jesus Christ, things begin to change. Things begin to change. So friends, can I just summarize love as kindness very simply? There is truly never a reason not to be kind. There's no excuse for it. There is no excuse to not be kind. Disciplining a child doesn't need to be unkind. Walking away from a bad relationship doesn't need to be unkind. Disagreeing with another person doesn't have to be unkind. Even if you don't get along with someone in your church family, you don't have to be unkind to them. Being firm and being unkind are not the same thing. You can be kind while still being firm at the same time. You can shoot straight with someone and still be kind to them. Being kind doesn't mean laying down and being walked on, but it does mean those times that you do get walked on, you don't walk on them in return. You don't return unkindness for their unkindness. There's no excuse for being unkind. Since love is kind, when we're unkind, what we're doing is we're not loving. We're not loving. Learning to be kind may be a really big challenge for some of us, but remember, this kindness is also a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that's already in you as a believer in Jesus, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Surrender from the snide remarks and the sarcasm and the anger and the hostility and the meanness that comes from your human nature, and clothe yourselves through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the kindness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, because you are so kind, Jesus, because you are so kind, because you've poured so much loving kindness on us, how can our return to others be any different? What if you held back your kindness from us for just a moment? It's not in your character, you can't do it, but what if you did? You held back your kindness for just a moment, and we had the onslaught of what we really do deserve. None of us would have a prayer. But God, you loved us, you were kind to us, and that's what you're calling us to be. That's what love is. Help us to have that in the core of our fiber, our being, for your Holy Spirit to well up a kindness in us that changes us, and we can be a part of changing others. Dear God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And friends, in the biggest act of kindness ever done on earth, God sent his son Jesus to die for you and me. When we deserved hell, when we deserved punishment, Jesus took our hell and our punishment and died for us. We just celebrated that at Easter time. And every time we have communion, we remember again what he's done. And here's how Paul describes the events of that night. If I can see in the lighting, I'll stand up a step. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 started in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So friends, as we are about to receive, we need to examine ourselves. Where has unkindness been winning in your life? Where do you need to repent today and confess and say, "God, I just haven't been kind here. I've not been kind as I should to my kids or to my boss or to my coworker or to my husband or to my wife or to my friend. I let it go too much, God. It gets away from me, and all of a sudden here I am again looking ugly. And God, I want to confess, because I want to come before your table clean as I can be on my part, so I confess all of my part to your part, and Jesus, what you've done for me." So take just a moment to confess what God would have you confess. God, the book of love, tells us that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, that leads us from going our way to going his way. And out of his kindness, the Son of God, when he was perfect and sinless, took my place on the cross and allowed his body to be broken for you, so that every time you take and you eat, you remember the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance, that leads you to know Jesus. And the same for his blood that was shed for you, so that every time that you would drink, you'd remember that he did this for you. Out of kindness and love, that you can bring that to the world. We're going to receive this today by tearing off a piece of bread, dipping it into the cup, and eating that. And we'll have two stations to my right and left. So just come up the center aisles. If you're in this middle section, go either way. And just return by the outside aisles. Outside sections, of course, come down your aisle and by the outside aisle to return to your seat. Will those who are serving come forward at this time? You know, if you've walked in this relationship with Jesus for long, you know that you go through those seasons, those periods of time where it just feels like God's doing something new in you. So there's a new work kind of happening in your heart. And I kind of feel like that's what's happening to me around this area of love and in this series. But God wants to do something new in me, in my own life, and in my own family, and in this family that we have as the church. And I'm telling you, when God wants to move in that way, if we just to be open to him, we can find it very life-changing. And if we take to heart this thing about how patient we are that we talked about last week, and this thing about kindness that we're talking about this week and the other attributes we'll be getting to, I just want to tell you, you're not going to come against that without pushback. You're not going to come with that without challenge toward you, because the enemy wants anything but for us to really know what love is. The enemy wants anything other than that, for us to really express it and to share it and to love it, love the way that the book of God tells us to love one another. And so I'm telling you, some of you are going to be challenged in this kindness today. Some of you are going to be challenged maybe before you get out of this building or on the trip home with the kids or your spouse or a friend or a phone call or when you get home, and you're going to be challenged, and your first natural response is to go here when God says your response needs to stay down here. There's a threshold we come to above, outside of kindness. And when we get outside of kindness, it was where the mean spirit comes. And we got to stay down here where it's kind. And if we stay kind, it keeps you calm. It changes your heart. It makes you a different person. And you're not so overwhelmed by all of what's going on up here because you're staying down there like, I am not going to return that with that. I'm going to return it with this. And that's what I want my heart to be. That's what I want my response to be. But I'm telling you, you will be challenged to not live the way that God tells us to love. But the Holy Spirit that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And that ability to be patient, that ability to be kind already lives in you as a believer in Jesus. And it's about to manifest itself if you'll open yourself to him and his love. So go and love well, be kind, share kindness to everyone.